2 Samuel chapter 12, as we get our Bibles prepared for the preaching and teaching of God's Word. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's pick up again, if we could, in verse number 15. Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. The servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself, changed his apparel, came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. And he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him. He did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while he is yet alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. He said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. He sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. Thank you for the joy and the privilege that we have to gather around it. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be in your house on Wednesday night. Now, Lord, I pray, God, that tonight you would take me as your vessel. You'd cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self and fill me with your spirit. Pray that you help me to be a blessing to these thy people. Lord, I pray that we'll be reminded tonight that you desire worship from your people. And I pray, God, tonight that you would use our worship to bless your name and, Lord, to lift you up. Thank you for what you're doing in this church and what you will continue to do in the days ahead. We love you, Lord, and thank you for being a good God, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Last week we looked at this passage and looked at it from a different aspect as we dealt with the subject of worship. I hope by now that you've come to agreement, not just with me, but with God on the matter. Nothing should stop our worship. Let me say that again. Nothing, absolutely nothing, should stop our worship. Yet oftentimes we're plagued by circumstance and trial. We go through crises and with all kinds of situations, and it really doesn't take much to hinder our worship. We learned very early in this series that this worship is our reverence for God. It is when, not just from a standpoint of physicality, but really the posture of our heart bows down to an almighty God. We begin to fall at him. We begin to be amazed by him. We begin to bow before his presence. Listen now, we begin to recognize him for who he is. Could I remind you, as I said Sunday, everything God does is because of who God is. And if God wasn't God, he couldn't do what he did. And if God wasn't God, he wouldn't do what he does. The reason why he does do what he's done, and the reason why he'll continue to do what he's doing, is because he is God. And he reveals himself to us. By the way, God has revealed himself to us through creation. God has revealed himself to us through conversion. God has revealed himself to us through the canon of scripture. Listen to me. God has revealed himself to us through his son, Jesus Christ. If you have problems seeing God, it's not because he's not revealed himself to you. It's because you're not looking. The invisible things of God are clearly stated. The trees and the animals and all of God's creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day after day, listen to me, there's not a language where the handiwork of God does not speak clearly. In the jungles of Africa and across the foreign soil where they speak a different language, it doesn't matter. God so clearly reveals himself to mankind that every nationality, every kindred, every tribe can clearly see the glory of God. We sit around and look at beautiful days like this. Can you not see God? When the sun, somebody said, I don't understand God. I was listening on the radio and these people question God. And people look up at the moon and say, what in the world does the moon say about God? Let me tell you something. It had to get there somewhere. Had to get there some way. And instead of asking, what does the moon say about God? You ought to ask yourself, how's the moon sit up there with no strings attached and never fall down? How does the sun rise and yet nobody puts it up there? Hey, there had to be an intelligent designer if it has a wonderful design. And how do two people in the twilight sit under the moon, a husband and a wife, in love, unless a God of love set the moon in the sky and let us see he is God, God all alone by himself. What a mighty God we serve. And then we saw all these aspects of worship. And they're going to come. When everything goes wrong, you ever been there? Say amen. You better know how to worship. When you're confused, you ever been there? Say amen. Yeah, you better know how to worship. Amen. When you're under pressure, you ever been there? Say amen. Oh yeah, we're under pressure every day. You go to work. Your kids go to school. You live out in that world. All kinds of pressure. Hey, you better know how to worship then. Hey, watch this now. God hadn't ceased to be God. God has not ceased to be God. I had a bad day. God's still God. I'm struggling in my life. God is still God. I'm being run down. God is still God. I've got no money in my bank. God is still God. My family is all out of control. God is still God. I can't figure out why these things are going this way. God, I just lost my job. Listen to me. God's still doing his job. And all of a sudden, we look at these principles of worship, and we begin to realize there is never an excused absence from worship. Now, there are a lot of absences, but ain't, like my grandma used to say, ain't never one of them excused. Not one. Not a one. Listen, now we're guilty. Come on. If you're guilty, nod your head. All right, if you're not nodding your head, you're not guilty of not worshiping. You're guilty of lying, saying you're not guilty. All right, so we're all guilty at times of not worshiping. By the way, you can't worship God with a bad temper. You can't worship God when you're in the flesh. You can't worship God when you're upset with your spouse. You can't worship God when you're harboring bitterness. You can't worship God when you're not in church because you're somewhere else. All right? Now, sometimes we've got legitimate causes, but when we're engaged in others, and listen to me, you can't worship God when you do those things, because they that worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. Why? It is the Holy Spirit of God who is our nonstop, on-call testifier. He not only reminds us of who Jesus is, but he reminds us that we are the sons of God. He comes in when we're so worn down and beaten down by the cares of this life, when we can't find the words to pray, when we can't find the things to say. He takes the groanings that we can't even utter and communicates them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who advocates us to God the Father. And God says, there's no way you and I can be on the same page outside the Spirit, my Spirit and your Spirit. And so we got to all these, situations. And Daniel said, keep the windows open when you worship. Don't be ashamed. I know they're going to throw you in the lion's den. Keep them open anyway. Don't let the threats. Mary said, keep it real. Keep it real. She said, how do I know my worship's real? When I'm willing to spend a year's wage on it. Amen. When I'll drive a little bit to worship. When I'll sacrifice a little bit to worship. Then I know it's real. How do I know it's not real? When cost cancels things. Amen. So I know it's not real. So we got here last week and we dealt with David. And David challenged us with this subject. When dealing with the consequences of your sin, worship. When dealing with the consequences of your sin, worship. Now, we are watching David. Watch me now. We are watching David during the lowest point of his life. So you just go ahead and try to find yours while I'm talking. Just go ahead. Walk on down the corridors of life's file cabinets and see if you can put your finger on the time when you were the lowest. Okay? Have you located that? Say amen. Or something in the proximity of that. All right? Can I ask you a question? How much worship did you do then? Well, I couldn't. My mind was all out of whack. I had a lot on my mind. I was dealing with a lot of stress. I had a lot of phone calls. I had a lot of finances to work out. I was way too low. I've heard people say, I wanted to read my Bible, but I was too low. I wanted to pray, but I was too low. I wanted to come to church, but I was too low. I know I should have been there, but I was too low. Listen to me. If you don't want to stay low, worship. And the Lord struck the child. Mean God. That's what somebody says. Why would God strike the child over David's wrong? I'll tell you why. Because David knew better. And David, like us, must understand that the consequences of his sin not only hit him, but hit those around him. And here he is, and the Lord struck the child. You mean tell me, Pastor, if David hadn't sinned, God wouldn't have struck the child? That's what I'm telling you. By the way, if he hadn't sinned, there wouldn't have been a child. Could you say amen to that? Okay, so we're real quick, listen to me, we're real quick to tell God what he should do when the reason why we want him to do what we think he should do is because we did what we should not do. And here is David. He's fallen into sin. He stayed home from war. He lusted after a woman that wasn't his wife. Now he has inquired of her. He's brought her in. He slept with her. Now the woman is pregnant. He's killed her husband. And now he's getting ready to have this child. And Nathan comes to him and says, you have sinned. You have messed up. And the amazing thing about David at the lowest point of his life. Now listen to me. It's been 9 months, a little bit more than 9 months since he fell with Bathsheba. The child has now been born. David has been in misery. Read Psalm 38. Read Psalm 51. Read those Psalms. I'm telling you, David was so miserable. He was so worn out. He was so down. No joy, no prayer, no nothing. And the man of God puts his finger in David's face and David says, yeah, you're right. Everything you said, I'm despicable. I'm sorry. I, against thee and thee only have I sinned, God. Huh? You look at your Bible. Maybe yours is misprinted. Tell me where in that passage you find David saying, but what had happened was, if that woman had been bathing where she was bathing, we wouldn't have to do this, Nathan. If Uriah had his wife in check, huh? I wouldn't have looked at her. And if I hadn't looked at her, I wouldn't have lusted. And if I hadn't lusted, I wouldn't have coveted. And if I hadn't coveted, I wouldn't have committed adultery. And if I hadn't committed adultery, I wouldn't have committed murder. And if I hadn't committed murder and adultery, the child wouldn't have been here. And I wouldn't, no. I sinned. I stayed home from war and I should have gone. I looked, and the moment I saw, I should have turned. Now I'm dealing with this. Yet he worshiped. He worshiped in his attitude, in his predicament. He had remorse for his sin. I have sinned. He had a request for the supernatural, if you would. He needed God. He needed God in this situation. Notice the Bible said, verse 16, David besought God. David besought God for the child. Watch this now. He's saying, God, I just pray if you could keep the child alive. I just pray for your mercy. I just pray for you to help me in this situation. And you know what I'm finding out? Most of us fall. And when we fall, the first thing that happens is we get an attitude. We get under embarrassment. We find ourselves stifled and stymied by guilt. And you know what we say? I feel too guilty to pray. I feel too guilty to read my Bible. God won't listen to me. Listen to me. You sinned against God. He's the one you need to be talking to. And you need to be asking him for his mercy. I know I messed up and I know I failed, but God, would you give me some mercy? That's how you worship. See, sin adjusts your dialogue with God. But it shouldn't eliminate it altogether. I can't talk to God, I'm in sin. The Bible didn't say that. You can't ask God for something when you're in sin, but you can confess it. And if you do, he's faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, you better be asking him for mercy. You messed up, you better be asking him for mercy. You hear me now? I said, if you mess up, you better be asking him for mercy. Hey, listen to me. If I know I wasn't in the right place at the right time, watch this stuff. It's amazing how many people get caught up in legal matters because they did the wrong thing. And all of a sudden, they want to turn God aside. You better be asking God for mercy. Amen. I said, you better be asking God for mercy. When you fail, you better be asking God for mercy, because when you step outside of the will of God, he no longer has to protect you. I'm saying, you better be asking God for mercy. I messed up. I failed. Listen to me. I got pregnant outside of wedlock. I need mercy. Nothing wrong with that. Not at all. Repentance of his spirit, though. The refrain from self-indulgence. I'll not eat. Listen. I'll not party during this spanking. It amazes me how relaxed Christians are when they're getting beat. You know, listen, I'm not saying you ought to wallow around in the depths of despair. And I'm not saying you ought to drown beneath the billows of depression. But you should not be swinging from the chandeliers when you just disgrace God. You should not be doing cartwheels and juggling for the crowd. You should not be putting on entertainment when you just mocked God. You should be falling on your face. There should be a penitence about you. I struggle. I squinch often to find in the body of Christ true repentance. And by the way, contrary. To what society says, tears are not an exclusive indication of repentance. You know I'm sorry, I cried. You cried during Finding Nemo, okay? That wasn't repentance, you're just emotional. Come on. That doesn't mean you're right with God. Amen. You might have just been cutting onions. That might be why you have tears in your eyes. Listen to me. Hey, listen to me. We all express our emotion different. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a lack of brokenness. There's a lack of a contrite spirit among the body of Christ. And by the way, can remind you of something. If you ever struggle worshiping when you've gotten hit with the consequences of your sin, take a little pilgrimage back to a hill called Calvary and remind yourself he was wounded for my transgressions. And when he was on the cross some 2,000 years ago, he foresaw all my grief, all my sorrow. Can I remind you, Ephesians Corinthians said he not only took on sin, but he was made to sin. He not only had to pay for my sin, but he had to become my sin. He not only paid for rape, he became a rapist. He not only paid for murder, he became a murderer. He took the grief and the sorrow of my sin. And if I struggle self-starting my repentance, Calvary is a good way to get me going. My soul. And here he is. Restoring to me the joy of my salvation. Uphold him, arise thy free spirit. Don't take your joy from me. His approach to God's presence. David said, I won't eat. His approach to God's presence. He accept God's authority. Yeah. The Bible said, look at the scriptures here. David besought the Lord. Lay all night in the earth. The elders arose. He would not eat. 18. Child died. They scared to tell him. Verse 19. David said, his child dead? Yes, he's dead. Verse 20. Rose from the earth, washed and anointed himself. It's time to clean up. Watch it. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Okay? How should I put that? Your allowed grief period expired. Okay? It's about time you stop grieving about that same sin from way back when. I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to be real. Get over it. You hear me? Get over it. If the child died, listen to me. You know what that means? That God has rendered his judgment. God has rendered his judgment. Why can't you get over what God got over? I just feel like there's just no way I'm going to ever be able to get back to where I was. It's your fault. The provision for sin is greater than your sin. The provision for your sin is greater than your sin. That's when Calvary comes through once again. Huh? Wash your face. Look at me. You be honest tonight. You tell the truth. Tell it to yourself. I'm not listening. Tell it to yourself. You still stuck on that? You every time you get that spot on the road, you get stopped right there. You can't get past that. I try to get over what he did, what they did, what was said, what I did. Can't get past it. Hey, the provision has been made. Wash your face. Anoint yourself. Get back to work. David, the throne can't wait on you. Their servants need to be led. Their people need to be guided. There's an office that needs to be filled. Amen. Sin banishes you from God's presence. Confession thrusts you back in. If God opened the door and allowed your relationship with him to be restored, why are you still standing outside under a tree? Get up and go back and see God again. Go right now, but go. You got to go back. Where you been, brother? Hadn't seen you in a while, sister. I just been down. I'm struggling. You know. The same thing? Yeah. I gave it to the Lord. We're good at giving stuff to the Lord. Aren't we? And better at taking it back. How many things you've given to the Lord at the altar on Wednesday night and came back Sunday and said, thanks for keeping it warm, God. I'll take it back now. I'm going to work Monday. I'd hate to walk into work without that load. They're so used to my depression. They might think I'm sick if I got a smile. So I let me carry this load again. You know what I found about some Christians? They like to look loaded. It stimulates sympathy. I wish y'all helped me preach tonight. I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying we're so hungry for attention, we'll do it at all costs. We'll do it at all costs. It's a shame to not enjoy a service just because you want somebody to notice you. Amen. Amen. I'd never limp that bad if I didn't have to, just because I want somebody to notice me. Amen. Amen. Listen, there's nothing wrong with bearing one another's burdens, but sometimes you ought to keep one or two of your struggles to yourself. Amen. This ought not be a place where you just put it out there so somebody might take care of it. It ought not be a place where you just unload all your baggage and post everything you're going through so somebody that doesn't know you're kind of scandalous and manipulative might just throw in a little bit of good stuff on your behalf. Why don't you just get yourself vulnerable when you get in your prayer closet? Let it all down and say, God, they may not know at church and they don't need to know, but as long as I register my complaint at the throne of God, the one who needs to know knows. Testimony time is not a time for you to broadcast your problems. It's a time for you to promote Jesus. Amen. Add that to the ABCs. ABCD. Audible, brief, Christ-centered, and don't promote your problems. I'm going to tell you something. We've gotten bad sometimes as Christians. And because we're not spiritual enough to worship our way out of crisis, we have to bribe our way. And because I'm not going to work hard enough to make God look good enough to bring me through this, I need some sympathy. Nobody died in the family, but I need condolences. I didn't lose my job, but I need to be coddled. I'm not bad off as some of these folks in the hospital in this church. I don't have cancer. I'm not on chemo. I'm not on radio. I didn't have heart failure. I didn't have bypass. But help me. You ever tried worship? You ever taken a swing at a prayer life? I mean, just a swing. I didn't say hit nothing. I'm just talking about swing. You'll never hit a ball if you don't swing. Some of you won't swing. You won't give God a chance. Personal relationship is so foreign to you that you will wear and weary yourself out with all of the human gestures that only leave you out of breath and sucking for spiritual oxygen. Have you ever fallen on your face at the mercies of God and say, I need you right now. I messed up. I failed you. But your grace is sufficient. Your word is enough. Your truth is everlasting. Your mercy endures. And when I'm down at the bottom in a black hole, worship turns the light on. Amen. Oh, I feel like preaching tonight. That coffee's kicking in. Colombian 7-Eleven coffee. I wish I could get an amen. Why pay $5 for Starbucks? 7-Eleven, amen. 3-for-1. Starbucks closed, 7-Eleven still open. We're so bougie sometimes. We look sophisticated with a Starbucks cup, but we're broke. And we're so hung up on image, we want to carry a Starbucks cup full of 7-Eleven coffee. And
the brother in the some of the church members said, "Oh, you just came from Starbucks." Yeah. Lying. You ain't been in Starbucks 6 months. 7-Eleven coffee. Kids done thrown the cup away, you done dug through the trash can. Don't throw my cup away without telling you. "Mommy, is this a paper?" "Boy, don't answer me. It's a Starbucks cup. I got to carry it into church." Let's say amen. Acknowledgement of God's providence. Are you writing down the notes? There's an acknowledgement. Listen, the attitude of his predicament, the approach to God's presence, the acknowledgement of God's providence. Let's look here, if you would, at verse number 20. He changed the peril, came into the house of the Lord, worshipped. Came to his house, and when they required, they set before him bread. Did you see that? When he approached, go on back to two, the second point two, he accepted God's authority. He adjusted his appearance. He had an adoration for the Almighty. He worshiped. He had an appetite for advancement. He rose and ate bread. "I wouldn't eat while I was waiting for God's verdict. Now that the gavel has come down, it's time to resume." Now go on back to three. Acknowledge God's providence. Step down with me if you would. They begin to question. The irony of David's reaction struck them, intrigued them. "We'll understand. When the child was dying, you wouldn't eat. Now he's dead, you're eating." Watch this now. 22, David's response. "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live?" Watch this now. "But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast?" Notice the next thing. "Can I bring him back again?" Acceptance. Acceptance. Listen to me. He had a confidence in God's faithfulness. Wait a minute now. Even in death, God is faithful. David said, "You guys got to understand something. God's working things out through this. I'm going to grow." And by the way, the child didn't suffer. God is doing something with David. God's helping David out. And let me tell you something. God, listen to me. Sometimes God himself has to orchestrate failure in your life so through that orchestration, maturity can be developed. I don't know why I didn't get that job. I don't know why that contract didn't go through. I don't know why they didn't approve that loan. The problem is you're not ready for that house. You're not ready for that job. You're not ready for that prayer request. God is trying to get you ready for the blessing, and spankings orchestrate that. I don't know how long I've been praying for this. I just don't understand. God does. Confidence in God's faithfulness. Cognizance of God's favor. "Can I bring him back?" Watch this now. "But I'll go to him." Hey. Watch this now. God did for me what needed to be done. As for God, his way is perfect. Hey, wait a minute. God's not only perfect at blessings, he's perfect at spankings. He knows how to spank you right, in the right spot, at the right time, the right number of licks. Amen. With the right utensil. It depends on how bad you were. Amen. God knows what you need. And sometimes we say, "Well, what's name did a whole lot worse. He only got 3 licks. And I did something real small and I got 10 licks." God said, "But you knew better. Don't be looking at somebody else's licks. Lay down and take yours." Amen. Why? Because even in spanking, God is favor. Listen to me. Watch this now. Because if it weren't for God's favor, I'd have died during the spanking. Ain't this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope It is of thy mercies that we are not consumed, because thy compassions, they fail not. Wait a minute. God said, while I'm beating you, I'm still loving you. They fail not. The compassions fail not. The mercies are new every morning. And here's what David begins to understand. Yesterday I failed God, but today I got brand new mercy, and I will not die in yesterday's failure when I can live in today's mercies. Hallelujah. Cognizance of God's favor. Watch this now. Comfort for the future. I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him. I'm going to the child one day. Child not coming back, but I'm going to him. It's comfort. That's coming. Hey, you know how you worship God in trials? It's a way of saying, God, I know I'm messed up, but with you, it's going to be all right. With you, it's going to be all right. I'm suffering the consequences of my sin, and it were it not for your mercy, I wouldn't even be able to handle it. Don't get so short-term in your memory when it comes to your failures, and so long-term in your memory when it comes to God's promises. But you said, God, and God said, but you did. Comfort for the future. Lastly, access into God's provision. I want you to notice this. Go on down to verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. To me, this is a very emphatic move by David. I'm not talking about just laying with his wife. I'm talking about resuming back to life. David, just because you sinned, had a baby, and lost it, who said you shouldn't try again? Some of you tonight won't move forward for God because you are so scared that you'll mess up again. The last time we tried this, it didn't work. So you flopped, huh? So you flopped. So you're cutting ministry out altogether, huh? You lost your job while you're tithing, so you're through with it. You applied and didn't get it. No more trying. You went after it and failed. So you settle for mediocrity. No. Could I tell you? It, the sun set yesterday, but hello, it's going to rise tomorrow. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I said joy comes in the morning. And the Old Testament talks about God giving them a morning without clouds. It may have rained yesterday, but the sun's going to shine again. The skies are going to be clear. This too shall pass. Sin may have gone its way for just a little while, but joy has shown up. There's still life. There's still breath. There's still a chance. Get back in the saddle. Get back in the game. Get back in the choir. Get back in the bus ministry. Amen. Start writing checks again. Get your envelopes. I didn't give all last year. I ain't even gonna commit this year. So God gets punished for your sin. Huh? I tried, so when it tried 3 weeks, couldn't be consistent, so I'm just not going to try it no more. Huh? Listen, if you get out the bed and open the blinds, you might see it's a beautiful day out there. It's a beautiful day out there. It's a, hey, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the street. There's a lion in the street, y'all. There's a lion in the street. How you know? I just sense it. There's a lion in the street. I can't go to work. The lion gonna get me. Yeah, the lion's in the street, but it's in a whole other county. Go to work. 6 months later, man, where you been? There was a lion in the street. That lion wasn't in your area. I didn't know that. No, because your curtains closed and your bed pulled over your head. And all the lights turned off and your alarm clock's unplugged and your cell phone turned off and you got a do not disturb sign on your door and God's trying to show you some sunshine in your life. I'm simply saying the last time you read your Bible, you may have been in sin. The last time you prayed, you may have been out of the will of God. But lay it on the altar, leave it in the prayer closet and break that book open this time and you might find that same chapter that did nothing a week ago will come off the page tomorrow. Try Jesus. Wow. So remote. David said, honey, let me tell you something. We got to go on. We got to go on. By the way, dear, I pulled you into this. I shouldn't have drawn you this way. And my sin caused you to lose a baby. But I want you to know, I have found victory in Jesus. Would you join me, honey? Watch this now. You know, if you ever discover the forgiveness of God, you'd be amazed how many people would love to join you in the victory lap. I don't understand why people don't want to run with me because you're so miserable. And who in the world, listen, I like to be around people that inspire me to happiness. I mean, have you ever seen a clique of people that are all struggling? Aren't they repulsive? You just look at a whole circle of people, and every last one of them singing the blues. Four-part harmony, soprano, alto, tenor, bass, blues. They have gotten together to practice how to sing a sorry song. But I wish somebody would call a rehearsal to sing Victory in Jesus. I wish somebody in this church would get over sin well enough, would get back on the saddle, and would get back. I wish somebody that went so down they felt they were dangling over hell but found the grace of God. I wish somebody that messed up on God and disgusted their family and disgraced their church, I wish somebody would go through the rigor and the mortar of discovering the forgiveness of God and would land in the sanctuary on a Sunday and say, hey, I know y'all may be struggling, but I went down further than you were. But God reached his hand, showered his love, displayed his mercy. I found forgiveness in Jesus. Somebody join me on the victory lap. But some are still, I'm drowning. And after a while, the lifeguard is not jumping down there for you. I found out some people drowning with a life jacket on. And it's not that they're sinking. It's that they have willingly placed their head under the water. And you ought to be ashamed if you're a Christian person that requires a lifeguard to attend to you when you have a life jacket on. Dude, listen. Float by yourself. Amen. There are people that don't have a life jacket on that are going to hell. And you require so much attention that we can't rescue the perishing because you want to play perishing. You're not dying. You may be lazy and may be scheduling depression. Amen. It's way out of your budget. You can't afford the luxury of depression. It's way out of your budget. You didn't get approved for that. It got declined. God wants you to have joy. Do you ever apply to God for depression? You just always expect, it did not go through. God is too good to approve your depression. And if you're there, don't talk about, well, God just want me to just kind of ride it out. There's a removal of guilt and there's a restoration of grace. He went in unto her, had a baby. And they called the name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. The restoration of guilt and the removal of guilt and the restoration of grace. Hey, David. Sin struck the first baby. But worship is going to give you another. Solomon! And they called his name Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. I hate what you did, David. And I killed the child because I hate what you did. But while I judged you, I love what you did, David. You worship me. I hate what you did with Bathsheba, but I love what you did when I spanked you. And now, to show you how much I love worship, I'm going to give you a son whose name means beloved of the Lord. And he's going to typify somebody else that's coming, because Jesus got baptized. God said, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Solomon's going to picture the greatest story ever told. Mankind fell and someone had to die. But Jesus, the Son of God, worshiped his Father. I do all things that please my Father. Willing to go even unto death, even the death of the cross. And out of tragedy, triumph was birthed. And where sin condemned mankind, worship brought life. We're all going to fall. Yeah. And it translates in a great deal of consequences. Sure does. Sure does. When you walk outside in the rain, without an umbrella, don't get an attitude when you get wet. And when you walk through the storms of life, having left the umbrella of God's protection that is contingent upon his perfect will, don't get mad with God when the water hits you. Just hurry back and get underneath the shelter and stay there long enough for God to dry you off. And if worship takes you through the lowest times of your life, when God does bless you, there is so much more gratefulness and so much more gratitude. Because the man who's been the lowest most adequately appreciates being back on top. And next time you dare leave the house, I guarantee you one thing, you'll take an umbrella. Our Father,